your marker, place it at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to, throughout this study, come back and forth to that particular text. We'll go to other places throughout, but we'll always come back to Colossians 1. If you have your Bibles ready there. Glad you're here. I want to join in with Freddie and Winston. Welcome our visitors that are here. Hope you come back and be with us anytime that you might have. We're not studying from the book of Colossians today, but I do want to make note of a couple of verses. The best we have record of, Paul never went to the city of Colossae. He has heard about them through a brother named Epaphras that we read about in various places. And their faith and their zeal has encouraged him. Their love for Paul, even from a distance, has encouraged him. And he writes them concerning that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about Epaphras, the one who has told Paul. He's kind of like the mediator between these churches and the preacher. He says, "You've learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is for you." He's a faithful minister. He was from there, and he has made this connection to them. He is the one that has made Paul aware of them. And in verse 9, here's what Paul has been doing since. Imagine how encouraging this would be. "For this cause," after Paul has heard about the church there, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." This just Paul's right there. The Apostle Paul, a letter comes to the 4th Street Church, and it's from an apostle, and he says, "I've been praying for you. I pray for you every day." How excited would you be if you're a Colossian? How excited would you be as you hear that being read? And you know, Paul's praying for us. Now, the interesting thing, as exciting as that would be, what was he praying about? Because that's what we're going to look at today. Verse 9, he says, we do not cease to pray for you. Well, what's he praying about? "To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And that's what it was. "I'm praying for you that you get that big promotion." Oh, no, that's not what it was about. "I'm praying for you that this bad health issue that you've got is just going to disappear." That's not what it was about. "I'm praying for you every day that your knowledge," three words, "knowledge, wisdom, and understanding." And the understanding was prefaced by spiritual. Knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. He wanted them to know things. He wanted them to be aware of things. That's what it was about. We need to talk about that today. Why is this so important? Knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. That is one of the major things in the Bible. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding is one of the reasons we're here today. It's not the only reason, but it's a reason we want to gain this. Paul was praying about it. So the question, and it's a legitimate question, why? Spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, is it just the exercise of it? Just the idea of memorizing it? We talked about that not too awful long ago in passing. But it goes beyond that. True knowledge ought to affect conduct. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Could you imagine this were a Bible class, and it was just thrown out to the class? What are some effects of knowledge? Could you imagine how long we could talk on that? In a room like this with strong Christians here, could you imagine how many important points could be brought up? We could probably spend a whole class period just talking about things we would understand and come to know about how important this is. That's not what we're going to do today. What Paul does in the following verses, he basically outlines why this is so important. "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you every day. I'm praying that you gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding of spiritual things." And then he goes on by inspiration to explain some important effects, some important aspects of those very things. And that's what I want us to do. Not examine what we could come up with in a shotgun approach, but what did the Spirit reveal to let us know why this is such an important thing that Paul would be praying about it. Let's talk about it. First of all, when you look through in verse 10, we're just going to go through the verses. "I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing in everything." That's where it starts. That what in the older translations, it's going to use the word that you may walk. The newer ones are going to have the idea of that you might live. Now think about that. It is possible under the very sun that you and I live under the very culture that you and I live in, it is possible to walk worthily. It is possible today to live in a manner that is all pleasing to God. That's what Paul's prayed about. That is an effect of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But let's be honest, that's a challenge, isn't it? But the phrasing of it, I'm praying about these things, that you might live worthily before the Lord. That's your goal. That's our work. That's our mission. Paul mentioned that in a lot of times in various ways. I want to show you, because they're so quick to us, go back a couple books to Ephesians chapter 4. We're familiar with the what we call those prison epistles. Paul writing some of these letters from the same time period in his life. And he's writing by inspiration, of course. But there seems to be some things he's got on his mind. It's things that come out in all of those letters, those prison epistles. Let me show you a couple real quick hitters that are so close to the verse we're studying. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I'm begging you. I'm imploring you. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Turn over a couple pages to Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians was a prison epistle. Philippians was a prison epistle. Look what he tells them in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Translations are going to have different phrases here, but it's the same concept. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, let your conduct be as becoming worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life, some of the verses, some of the translations will say. But the idea is, to the Ephesians, walk worthily. To the Philippians, live worthily. Let your conduct be proper. Let it be fitting. And then to the Colossians, that's a part of the effects. I'm praying that you gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that you can walk worthy of the Lord, so that you can live worthily before Him and please Him in everything. How important is that to us? Because how important that is to us is directly related to how much effort we're going to put into knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. How important is it to live worthily before the Lord? And by the way, it's just a quick aside. The gospel is the standard for this worthy walk. We can't live properly before Him. We can't live worthily before Him. We can't walk in a worthy manner without knowing the steps we're supposed to take. It all comes back to knowledge, doesn't it? Just keep going. Same verse. I'm praying for you. I want you to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that you can be fruitful in every good work. Turn to John chapter 5. Excuse me, John chapter 15. I want you to be fruitful in every good work. Therefore, I am praying for you that you have this wisdom and knowledge. We know what fruit trees are about. And we know those who do gardens and farm, we know what plants, the flower and the fruitful plants are supposed to do. Could you imagine how silly this would be if I were to tell you, we planted some apple trees. And our goal is that as those apple trees grow, we're going to go out and put a gazebo underneath them and set out under the shade tree. That's not what you put an apple tree out for. If you put an apple tree out, you want some apples. If you put a peach tree out, you want and expect some fruit. That's what fruit trees are for. You don't put tomato plants out to keep soil from eroding. You put tomato plants out because you expect to get something off of it. God is the same. Look in John chapter 15. This affects every one of us. John chapter 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the dresser. He's the one who walks out and is checking them out. So what's the dresser doing? What's the husbandman doing? Look in verse 2. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch, that would be me. I'm involved in that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut away. Every branch that bears fruit is pruned so that it can be more fruitful. Do we understand what God expects of us? Do we understand what he is wanting from us? He says, if you're in me, I'm the vine. He goes on into verse 5 and says, you're the branches. If we are on the vine, every one of us that's on the vine is expected to be fruitful. If we're not, we're going to be cut away. We're going to be cast aside because we are not valuable. We are no longer fruitful, productive. If we are fruitful and productive, he's going to continue to expect more of that. That is growth. That's maturity. And that's what he's looking for. Now, with that in mind, now go back to Colossians. And let's look at a word that I hurriedly read through. Become more fruitful. Every branch, remember. And now back in Colossians chapter 1, have your marker there. We're going to keep coming back and forward. In chapter 1, verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. That's a lot of everys, isn't it? It's a lot of everys, huh? Every branch, John 15, every good work, Colossians chapter 1. That's what's expected of me. That's what's expected of you if you are on the vine. Every branch expected to be fruitful in every good work. We cannot water that down. We might like to, but it says what it says. And this is not one of those things that Peter talks about Paul when he wrote some things that were hard to understand. This is not hard to understand. We know what every means. So how am I going to be fruitful? How is every branch here going to be fruitful in every good work? We're going to have to know what the good works are. And now we're back to the prayer, aren't we? You got to have wisdom. You got to have knowledge. You got to have understanding. Paul says, I'm praying for you every day about it because that's the only way to walk in a worthy manner before God. That's the only way to be the fruitful, productive branch that we are expected to be. I'm praying for you so that you can increase. And we're back to growth, aren't we? The standard of growth is the gospel. It's not in human philosophies. It's not in social and recreational emphasis. It's not in stuff. It's in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And that was how that's the prayer. And that these are the effects of that. You got to walk worthily. You're going to have to know some things. You got to be fruitful. Got to know some things, he says. You got to grow. You got to mature. You've got to understand. There is an increasing that is supposed to be taking place. Can you imagine the Colossians? In about as long as it takes to read those two sentences, they go from, wow, how excited is that? Paul's praying for me, to, wow, I've got a lot of responsibilities. God's expecting a lot from me. Do we feel that too? Do we feel what God wants of us? Drop down to verse 11. I want you to grow. I want you to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that you can be strengthened by His might. So that you can, according to His glorious power. Can you imagine what we call the end of verse 10? You got to walk worthily before me. You got to be fruitful in every good work. You've got to increase and increase and increase. And all of a sudden there's this burden on us. And then the very next statement is, it's about God's strength. It's about the power of His might. That's how we can do all of those things. Without God's strength, without God's power, without the power of His might, these earlier things that we've already looked at, we'd be in trouble. With His might, we are capable. With His might, we are able. More knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding leads to more strength. Let's look at how that applies. Turn back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. This is a memory verse, but let's look at it in a bigger picture. Philippians chapter 4. Remember, Paul is a prisoner. Not exactly sure at this point in time how this trial is going to come out. But in verse 13, as we all know and can quote, and you see on pictures, and you see hanging on walls, and you see on the back of t-shirts, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That is a statement spoken from a position of strength. That's not the statement of a prisoner. That's not the statement of someone who just is so in a flux about what's going to happen in his future that he's just beside himself. No, that is a statement coming of power. That's a statement of strength and stability and confidence. Because Paul knows things spiritually. Paul understands things spiritually. Paul has spiritual wisdom. And that was the prayer for Colossae. That's the prayer for us. The more of that we can gain, the more this statement can be lived out and expressed in our own life. When you and I better understand the power of God's presence, how much stronger will we be when trials and temptations come? The more me and you have a spiritual awareness and an understanding of God's power and His providential care, how much more strength do we have? We can get a better understanding, a spiritual understanding of those promises that He has made to us in the spiritual realm. Those blessings in Christ that Ephesians talks about in the heavenly places. The more we get a grip on all the things God has promised us, how much stronger are we? The better me and you can understand and have a knowledge that God still rules in the kingdoms of men, how much stronger will we be in a time like now when we don't have any idea what's going to happen with our country and with our government and with the... We don't know. Paul didn't know either, but he's like, I can handle it. I'll endure it. And we look back at this by the strength of His might. By the power of His strength. That's what it's about. And the more we understand, the more we come to know, the more spiritual wisdom we have, how much stronger and how much easier is it to face the things we have to deal with. Paul was praying about this. I'm glad that he was. In the same verse, I want you to gain in knowledge and wisdom and understanding because of endurance and long-suffering and joy. The more we know, the more we understand, the more we'll be able to endure those things that we just don't have a clue about. The things we don't understand, the things we don't... Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me now? Why is it happening to these people I love so much? Why does it seem like... Sometimes we sing the song, Farther Along. We'll know all about it. Got a friend in really bad health. He's been in bad health all I've known him. Actually, the whole time I've known him, he's never been healthy. He said, no, I already know about it. I don't have to worry about it farther along. I already understand. We live in a world of sin. And because we live in a world of sin, we live in a world to die in. And because we live in a world of sin, we live in a world of hurt. And because we live in a world of sin, we live in a world of disappointment. Yeah, I already understand it, he says. Yeah, we do. Sometimes we just don't handle it very well. We don't endure it very well. We don't suffer long. We want to suffer short. And that sometimes that's not the card that we're played. But the more knowledge we have, the more understanding we have in the now, we can endure it, and we can endure it with joy. Turn to James chapter 1. Well, look how that was on. We're familiar with James 1. I had never connected it to what Paul was praying about to the Colossians until this very week. The phrases and the words that are used are the same phrases and words that Paul is telling them about. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy. That's what he told them in verse 11. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing, awareness, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance, patience, Long-suffering. It's the same. James is telling them the same thing Paul was telling the Colossians. The phrasing is different. The wording is different. The order is different. But it's the same thought. Paul told the Colossians in verse 10, I'm praying for you so that you will know some things. And then the effect of that is when you know things and have more understanding and spiritual knowledge, you will suffer long and you can do it joyfully. James is saying the same thing. Count it joy when you fall into temptations, knowing, being aware, having an understanding that it will make you stronger, that your faith can become increased by it. These are made possible by knowledge. This is made possible by understanding. Do we see why he took it so serious? Why it was so important in his mind that the Colossians put these traits on? Because these are necessary. Turn back to chapter 1. Turn back to Colossians. Let's look at some more. It just keeps on going. I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to be aware. Verse 11. So that you can be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Do we connect thankfulness with knowledge? Because we ought to. Do we connect appreciation with wisdom? Because the more we know, the more we understand, the more thankful we ought to be. Let's just keep reading through some of the text. Look in verse 13. Talking about Jesus. Talking about God. All the work that they have done. They have delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Would you say thank you to that? Verse 14. In whom, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Is there anything to say besides thank you? Verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Thank you. Verse 21. You, that's me, that's you. You that were in times past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now he has reconciled us. Thank you. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death presented us holy, blameless, unreprovable. Thank you. Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, it is now made manifest to his saints. Me and you know all about this. Do you know how, verse 13, we know about being delivered from the power of darkness? Verse 14, do you know how me and you became aware that our sins could be forgiven? Do we know how, verse 18, he's the head of the body? Do you know how we know all these things that we're thankful for? Verse 26. Because it's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed to us. We have a record of it. Thank you. The more we know about what God has done, how he did it, and what we can get from it, and the blessings that come, the more we know, the more thank you ought to be a part of our daily life. The more appreciation ought to just pour off of our tongue. The more we know, the more we know we ought to be thankful about. The more we understand how much more appreciative we are and how we ought to be. This is Paul's prayer for us. I'm praying for you that you gain in knowledge, wisdom, understanding, so that you can be partakers of the inheritance. That's the last phrase in verse 12. Partakers of the inheritance. Now, can you put all this together? Paul's prayer for the Colossians should be our prayer for ourselves. We ought to be praying and diligently working to gain wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding. Not for the exercise of it, but so that we can live and walk worthily before Him. So that we can produce more and better fruit. So that we can grow stronger and more enduring and more long-suffering. So that we can have greater appreciation and greater joy. And finally, so that we can be a partaker. We become a part of an incredible heritage wrapped up in exceedingly great and precious promises. Does knowledge mean something to us? Because if those things mean something to us, knowledge is a part of it. If these things mean something to us, then understanding and spiritual wisdom, that's a part of it. So as this year comes to an end, let's make a determination. I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to meditate more. That's maybe part of our problem. We can do the reading. We can do the peripheral stuff, but we don't think much. We're going to do better. I'm going to attend more. I'm going to take part and take advantage of home studies when they're offered. I'm going to take part and take advantage of all the gospel meetings in this area when they start back up in the spring. Those are things, those are decisions me and you can make. And when knowledge and wisdom and understanding means something to us, we will make those decisions. Because it could very well be that the lesson we miss, the opportunity that we miss, might be the very thing that we needed in the moment. Might be the very thing that would help us be stronger, help us be more fruitful, help us walk more worthily, etc. The one we missed might be the one we needed most of all, depending on the situation we find ourselves in. Growth is gradual. All of these things, the more fruitful and all of this, the worthy walk, it's all a gradual thing, but we've got to get started. Get your songbooks out. When you're closing to an end, a new one beginning, just a lesson to just remind us that we are expected to be things. We are expected to do things. And one of those things that we are expected to do is to gain knowledge and spiritual understanding. And all of those other things we talked about basically hang on that. They can't happen without the knowledge and wisdom coming. And that's not going to happen without effort put on our part. But that's our invitation. That's our encouragement. You're not a Christian, but you have knowledge. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that He came to this earth and died for your sins. Act on that. Let that knowledge be acted on. If we've done that, but there's a degree of spiritual understanding that we have, and we understand, I just hadn't made up my part of the deal. I made a promise to a Lord. I made a promise to my Christ. I made a promise to my King. Hadn't been faithful to it. But I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better starting right now. Take advantage of that while we're standing safe.